chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. We will read responsively again. I will read the odd verses. Let's please read the even verses together. So Revelation chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And let's pray. And Lord, we thank you again for your word. God, we thank you for this book. And God, there's a promise for blessing for the out loud reading of this book. And thank you for this time that our pastor has taken to expound from it things that are applicable to us now, also in the future. Please give us listening ears. Be with pastor as he preaches to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Sunshine. shines, blaze its day, may brighter, fairer be. Oh, joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. Not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in life as glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Oh, love that will not let me go.
Thank you for that, Daniel. We are back in the book of Revelation. And we read the verses for chapter number 12. Let me put this down here. And we're actually doing two chapters at a time for the most part over the next few weeks as we're in it. The theme that we're going to see in the two chapters have to do with spiritual warfare. And it's a very, very real thing. And what Revelation does, really, Revelation is the culmination of the whole plan of God, and the ages of God, everything. And we're getting to the end, and we're going to get to where we get to eternity. But it all comes to a head in the end times. And we see some of the things that we're dealing with on a smaller level here are ramped up, and they are dealt with to a greater extent on a bigger level. We've already seen the seven seal judgments. We have already seen the seven trumpet judgments. There are only seven more judgments that are coming. Those are called the vial judgments or the bowl judgments, because a vial is nothing more than really a small bowl. And we're in a couple chapters. We were in two chapters last week, which we call parentheticals. They are not following the story sequentially as it has been when we were doing the judgments, but they kind of stop and they give you a little more information, tell you, maybe explain what has happened already, what is going on in heaven, or what is going to happen in the future. The two chapters we're looking at today fall into that also, parenthetical, and there'll be another one after that, after we get past chapter number 13. But we're looking at chapters 12 and 13. They have to do with spiritual war and then Satan's plan for world domination. But we are in a warfare. On December 7th, we know the date, December 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. It was a sneak attack, and they took out a good portion of the strength of our Navy. Fact of the matter is, if they would have followed it up right away, they probably could have took over Hawaii, and they could have had a really good foothold there. Immediately after that happened, the United States started weeding out spies who were in their midst, who were feeding information. Within the first month, they had found 4,000 spies who were feeding information, and then several thousand many months after that. In fact, Japan was sneaking people onto our shores, trying to get them in key positions and find and to use them to our advantage, but our government was able to thwart what they were doing. One of the reasons they were able to catch on to it is because they were catching these people, and they were kind of catching what the game plan was. And that is vitally important in spiritual warfare, that we understand what the warfare, what the operational directives of our enemy is, so that we know how to combat him or them. Thankfully, the Bible lets us know much about our spiritual warfare and much about our spiritual enemy, who is Satan. And so we're going to look at both chapters. First of all, in chapter 12, I want you to notice we see the plan of war. John is going to see what is described as a wonder in heaven. That's the chapter we read. And it can look at it, and it's a little bit confusing. A wonder simply means a wondrous sign. It's teaching us something. It is showing us something or illustrating it to us in picture form. And what it is showing to us the spiritual war and what it is about behind us. This war is fought on three fronts. The first section, we see that it is war against Christ. That is the biggest conflict of the ages that has been going on behind the scene. It has been about Satan's plan and to thwart Jesus Christ and his coming to this earth to die for our sin. Underneath this war for Christ, there are several players that we see. I want you to notice the woman here, and she is Israel. Look at verse 1. And there appeared another great wonder, or a wonder sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you remember your Bible, Joseph's dream about his father Israel, mom, and his brothers, this mimics that very, very well. The woman is the nation of Israel. Now, look at verse 2. Here's the problem that Satan has with the woman who is Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. So here's this woman pictured. It's the nation of Israel, and she's pictured as being ready. In fact, she is already having labor pains to be delivered of her child. By the way, you know what that would mean in our country? She could still have an abortion. You say, Brother Myers, when are you going to get off of that? When our country gets our act together. I just want you to know something. That is evil. That's not just wicked. That is evil, and it's beyond evil, and it's putrefying. And if I could think of any other words, I'd throw them at you. And probably it's too bad that Christians don't say anything, and we don't look at who we're voting. We don't look at who we're putting into office, and we're putting these people in the office that would murder a baby 1 minute before it would be born and after it's born if it happens to survive. God help us. That has nothing to do with tonight. I thought I'd just throw that in. So the woman is Israel. Let's look at who the dragon is. I'm pretty sure we can figure that out. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We will look at that later. It's discussed later on in one of the other chapters. And 7 crowns upon her heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Of course, we understand that the dragon is Satan. You know, some people, that's where they get their picture of Satan, right? He's the guy with the pitchfork and the tail and the smoke. Listen, that's not what he looks like today. But that's just a depiction of what he does. It's not a description of what he looks like. And this tail drew one third. You know, there was a time when Satan was an angel in heaven. And Satan, because of his pride and because he wanted to be God, by the way, that's why he pushes that doctrine on this earth. Satanism is nothing more than you deciding what is right and you deciding what is wrong in your life. That's what Satanism is. It's not torturing kittens. It is not all the crazy stuff. There are some that do that. That's bad advertising for Satan. But in the Garden of Eden, we saw what Satan's doctrine was. God told you don't do that. You can do it, and then you'll be the boss of your life, and you'll decide what is right and what is wrong. And because of Satan's pride, he fell. And he took a third of the angels with him, and they were, as it tells here, they were brought to the earth, and those are his demons. So that is Satan. We have the woman, Israel. She's pregnant. We have the dragon, Satan. Now we're going to see who the baby is, and I'm pretty sure we can figure out. Look at verse 4 again. The man-child is Christ. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Her child is Jesus Christ, who came, who is born in the flesh, through Israel. And why would Satan want to kill him as soon as he was born? Back when Satan deceived Eve, got her to take of the fruit and sin, and then Eve got Adam to sin. He sinned. He wasn't deceived. He willfully did it. And when God came down and gave the little punishment, they went through the blame game. Hey, Adam, who did it? Well, it was the woman's fault, the one you gave me, by the way. And then she's like, the devil made me do it. And so he told at that time the first prophecy of the coming Messiah Christ that he would bruise his heel, but he would have his head crushed. And from that minute on, Satan knew he was on the clock. He knew that one day the Messiah would come, and this Messiah was going to wreck his plans for dominating the world and taking over. And so his plan was to stop him. By the way, it's always been his plan. You could go through the Bible. You think of this. Esau got irritated and upset with his brother for stealing the birthright. That would be the lineage from which the Messiah was going to be born. And so what did he do? He put it in Esau's mind to kill his brother. But it didn't happen. Think of the children when they were in Egypt and they were getting too strong. And so what did Pharaoh do? He didn't kill all of them. Who did he kill? The males. Why? Satan knew. It was going to be a male of Israel that was going to be the Messiah. Twice in the kingdom. One of the kings I forgot, when his father died, he killed all of his brothers. He forgot to kill, he had one son, he forgot to kill his son. His son came through. And then the time when another one of the kings took over, killed all, when one of the kings died, all the children were killed by Athaliah, the queen, but one. The lineage of Jesus fell down to one, a six-year-old, who was taken care of in the temple. Well, how did that happen? Was that guy just evil? Yeah, he was evil, but also he was used of Satan. Think of King Herod. The wise men come and say, hey, we found him. And King Herod, like, but when you find him, could you just do me a favor? Come back and let me know where you found him, because, I'd like to go worship him also. No, he didn't. He wanted to kill him. And he killed all the babies. He asked, what time did this happen? He figured it out and said, all the children around that age, let's kill them. Why? Satanically inspired to get rid of the Messiah. And then Satan's last attack was to just take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and say, hey, why don't you jump? Why don't you just, you could do a little flyby. God will take care of you. No, he knew that if he was jumping out of God's will. But he's always tried to stop, because Jesus Christ was going to be the Messiah. And through his death on the cross, he would buy the world back, which we gave to Satan through our sin, and he would also provide a means of salvation to all people. That's why he wants to kill the man-child. Look at verse 5. And she, the woman, brought forth the man-child. Satan's plan didn't work, did it? Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron? That's coming in the millennium. And her child was caught up unto God and his throne. Listen, you can fight against Christ. You can go against Christ. Satan has tried it. People of this earth have tried it. But you will never, ever be victorious against Jesus Christ. Think of it in our society. He's mocked. People who supposedly are Christians that come up with new doctrines which are blasphemous. One guy came up and said, if I find out that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal, because he would not be Jesus. Okay? The Mormons pollute who Jesus is. The Jehovah Witnesses pollute who Jesus is. But they will never overcome him. They will be overcome of him. Verse 6, and the woman fled unto the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll see that in a minute. That Israel will be taken care of. Satan, listen, because Satan was not able to stop Christ the first time he came to this earth in his plan, he will not be able to stop Christ when he comes the second time, although he will try. So we see the war against Christ. I want you to see, secondly, in this chapter, the war against Satan. The war against Satan. This has given us a little peek into the spiritual warfare that there is in heaven. Not to spook you out. We're not going to go around looking and seeing demons in every closet. Reading a book one time, someone gave me, the guy, and it was good until he got to a chapter, and like I was in I'm in the restroom, and the window started fogging, and I felt bite marks, and it was a demon. I'm like, you lost me, bro. Okay, you have some issues. You've been watching The Exorcist. You've been watching all kinds of nonsense. Okay, that's not how Satan works. Satan fights us. It's on a spiritual level. We don't always see everything that's going on. Verse 7, it's almost like Elisha, you know, he's freaking out because here are these armies and he's in this house and his, who was his servant again? The guy that got leprosy. Gehazi. Hey man, we're in trouble here. He's like, Lord, open his eyes. They open his eyes and there's all the spiritual host. He's like, God's in control. Don't worry about it. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. By the way, the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you Michael is Jesus Christ if they can bend a couple of verses into a pretzel, but he's not. And the dragon fought and his angels. There was spiritual war. There's coming a time when Satan will be kicked out of heaven permanently. And prevailed not, verse 8, neither was their place found any more in heaven. You know, Satan has access to heaven still. How do you know that? Book of Job. He doesn't dwell there. He checks in every now and then. We'll find out why in a little bit. But there's coming a time when it's like that time is over. Okay? You're not even allowed to come here to do the things. You're done. You're out of here. And that's what's coming. Michael, and the great dragon was cast out, verse 9. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, I want you to notice that. Before we move on, I do want to stick there for a second. Deceiveth. You know, Satan's main doctrine is you can be your own God. Do you know what his main weapon is? Deception. He's a liar. He's a liar. Man, he twisted Eve up like a pretzel. He had her so confused, she didn't know what was coming or going. He was adding things. They were taking things in the Bible. They were adding things in the Bible. That she was so confused. Satan is a deceiver. Okay? You are the father of the devil. And he's a liar. He has been from the beginning. The truth never abode in him. He's a deceiver. When we fall into his ranks, look, none of us would purposely follow him or follow his plan for our life. But you know what he does? He deceives us. He comes to young people and he gets them to think that living for God is narrow and it's sheltered and you're missing out on life. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he'll throw all the time. You know what? This is not a big deal. You can sin. God will forgive you. And then what does he do the second you sin? What a rotten person you are. How dare you serve God? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. That's important. We know how he works. So if we know the truth, we'll never be deceived by a lie. Very important. But was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is done. Satan has always wanted to be a light God, but he has never even been equal to God. If he's equal to anybody in heaven, you could maybe say he was equal to Michael, but he lost that fight too. Satan, he has great power. We must be careful. But let me just say this. If Satan ever gets a spiritual victory in our life, it's because we have allowed him to, not because we have to. He is a defeated foe. So we see this war. Look at verse 10. I like the way people respond to him getting booted out of heaven once and for all. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, there is a joy associated with him being kicked out of heaven. Why? He was an accuser. He's an accuser. What did he do? He goes to see God. How you doing? What's good? What's been going on? You know, just to and fro throughout the earth. And God just kind of lined him up. Hey, what do you think about Job? No. Oh, come on. Of course Job serves you. You give him everything he wants. If you took everything away from him, God's like, all right, go ahead, try it. Didn't work. He comes back, says, what do you think about Job now? Oh, of course, you know. If you physically hurt him, he wouldn't serve you. He's just an accuser. That's what he does. By the way, that's what his name literally means, accuser, slanderer. We are never more like Satan than when we accuse or slander somebody. I don't want to be like Satan in any way, amen? Okay? And I know some of us, all of us have probably done something in the past like that. But listen, when we run our mouths and we accuse people and we're slandering and we're running it too freely, listen, that's devil's work. That's probably why God says one of the things he hates in Proverbs, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Because it's satanic work. There's joy. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him. He can be overcome. And he gives us the plan for overcoming. I like this. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. How do they overcome the Lamb? How do we overcome the Lamb? How have we overcome the devil? Three things. By their blood, their cleansing. Thank God. Do you know that when you were cleansed of all your sins, you were cleansed of all your sins forever? Bang. Over. Done with. There's a story of two guys, they were arguing about it. One thought that you can trust Christ and your sins were forgiven, but you're going to sin again and you're going to lose your salvation. And one guy's trying to say, no, once you're saved, your sins are forgiven and cleansed forever. And the guy picked up a rock out of the mud. He goes, no, let me show you. He goes, see this rock, it's dirty. And he washed it in the stream. He goes, now it's clean. He threw it in the mud. He goes, now it's dirty again. That's how it is with sin. You lose your salvation. The guy goes, no, you got it wrong. He picked up the rock. He goes, the rock's dirty. And he chucked it into the middle of the stream. He goes, now it's clean forever. That's how it is. All of our sins have been forgiven. Thank God salvation helps us to overcome Satan. Satan didn't want us to go to heaven. Satan wanted you to go to hell. But once you're saved, you've beat that one. Now he's just trying to mess up your life and mess up your witness, which is number two. So we overcome him by the blood. They overcame him by their testimony, their confession. In other words, they didn't keep it to themselves. They didn't keep their cleansing like, I'm cleansed and I'm good and let's get on with it. No, they shared it. They gave their testimony. By the way, during the tribulation time, there will be people that get saved. They're giving their testimony. It's going to cost them dearly, but they're giving it. It doesn't cost us a thing to give our testimony today. Think of it. When we give our testimony, when we give our witness, when we give our confession to somebody else and they trust Christ, we've helped them overcome the Lamb. Thank God for that. And then the third thing is they overcome him by their deaths. That's their courage. It says they love not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were more concerned about their spiritual beliefs and their spiritual conviction than they were about even keeping their lives, and they were willing to lay down their lives and to die if that's what it took. And in the tribulation period, a lot of times that is going to be what it takes. There have been times throughout the ages, during the Roman Empire, Christians were killed. They were taken to the Colosseum. We mentioned it when we talked about the churches. There were times of the year when they would have to give up and give a pinch of salt on the altar as an offering and say that Caesar was Lord. And the Christians wouldn't do it. There's a story told of one man. He was brought before the emperor because he was a believer. The emperor said, renounce your faith. And he said, no. He goes, if you don't renounce your faith, you're going to be banished. He said, Jesus told me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm fine. Then he said, I'll take all your property. And he said, my home is in heaven. Then he said, I will kill you. And he said, I've been dead to this world for 40 years now. The emperor got frustrated and said, what do you do with a fanatic like that? Listen, these people, they didn't care. They were willing to give up their lives for what they believed, not capitulate just to save them. Well, you know, I'll just say that, but I really don't mean it. To them, that was a big deal. And by the way, what a testimony. And that's how you overcome Satan. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and they that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil has come down unto you when he's finally cast out of heaven, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. With all this good stuff there, there's also a little warning. When Satan is finally kicked out of heaven, he knows the clock is ticking fast, and he's going to ramp up his efforts. So we see a war against Satan. And then letter C, we see the war against Israel. The war against Israel. Satan has always hated Israel. Why? Because that's where Jesus came from. And he will especially go after them. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted who? The woman, which brought forth the man-child. He persecutes them. Persecution of the Jews has always taken place. We know that. You look at your history books. Roman empires, others. In our century, within the last 100 years, it would have been Hitler. What would motivate someone to randomly want to wipe out all the Jews? Was it his Aryan? No. It was satanic in nature. Satan has always hated the Jews. Now, we have that in our churches. It's called replacement theology. And it's some of them, it's more than just saying the church has replaced Israel. They have a hatred for Israel. There's one group that believes in that. They went to the city in Michigan. I forget what city it was. And it's a very heavily populated Muslim city. Passed out CDs against Israel and wore pro-Palestine shirts. How special. God is still for Israel. And anybody that would side up against Israel, there's an issue. I have a book I read, and all this stuff, I'm going through it pretty fast. I could sit here and give you illustration after illustration. It's a book about how, of course, Israel, the covenant is they have the land. And it goes through times in American history where our presidents have signed semi-successful, that's never completely successful, peace agreements between Israel and other countries where they had to give up the land. And Brother Machado, this guy showed it where there was always a natural disaster on American land either the same day or the next. It was almost eerie. Why? God's still for Israel. Does that mean they're all saved because they're wicked? No, it doesn't mean they're all saved. God, they are still God's people, and he still has a plan for them. And I'm not going to line up with Satan. It's amazing that he goes to the earth, and who does he go after? Boom, he goes after God's people. Almost despite God. But in spite of his persecution, look at the preservation in verse 14. And the women were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, the second part of the tribulation, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water with a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I don't know what that might mean. He uses some type of natural disaster, but they are supernaturally protected. They are supernaturally protected by God, as he always has. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and give the testimony of Jesus Christ, Satan's persecution. So that's chapter 12. Let's look at chapter 13. So we saw the plan for war. I want you to see the plan for domination. And these are things we know and we heard about, and people want to, speculate about. The plan for domination. Now we switch to the earth. Satan is on the earth, but his plan has been going through the Antichrist and all that's been going on. Satan's goal is to take over the earth, and he has people that he's going to use, particularly the first one we're going to be mentioning here. I call him the false Messiah. I'm having the outline for the outline's sake, but he's basically the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be on the scene from the beginning of the tribulation, but his full power comes that second half of the tribulation. He is the false Messiah. I want you to notice some things about this false Messiah. Look at verse 1. We'll see how wicked he is. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and seven horns. Again, we'll look at that later. Rising up out of the sea has to do was he rose up out of humanity. And upon his head were 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. We are right off the bat, as God introduces him, first verse, he's wicked. Blasphemy. He's against God. Remember, antichrist, anti means against or in place of, and he wants to do both. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and a mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, that's Satan, and his seat and his great authority. So everything that's happening, everything we're going to see that the Antichrist is doing on this earth, all of that power and all that authority comes from the dragon or comes from Satan. And these things that he mentions are also very close to what was described in the book of Daniel. But he's wicked. He's wicked. Blasphemy against God. That is his main issue. Satan's issue is his issue with God, and he takes it out on anything that has to do with God. But I want you to notice something miraculous that helps. He has a wound. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. If you've heard this before, something happens to where it seems like he really dies and he's killed in an assassination attempt. And through this, he comes back to life, and it causes the world to worship him. Now, it may be deceit, because Satan is a deceiver. But because there's because the Spirit of God and the gospel witness, and the gospel influence is very weak during the tribulation, because the Spirit of God is not working, all the demonic activity, people are going to buy into anything. And they're going to buy into this false resurrection. You think of it this way. All the world wondered after it's going to be viral, right? It'll be on his Instagram account, okay? It'll be on YouTube, and it'll be on CNN and MSLSD and all those other cable networks. And everybody's going to see this, and it's like, wow, this guy is amazing. But there's a point behind it, because his wound is going to lead to his worship in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which is interesting, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He will seem in their mind invincible. No one can get him. And they, by the way, it's interesting. They know where the power comes from. By the way, we already saw they knew where the judgments came from. We saw that several times. They knew the judgments came from God, and it did not push them to God, and they knew where the power came from, and they still go to Satan. The world is going to be a messed up place. They worship. The final straw in convincing people that is more to this man than just a good leader is this event, and now he is going to take over. They were fascinated with the Antichrist. Now it's leading quickly to worship. By the way, we don't do that now necessarily, but boy, we get fascinated with people, don't we? And we'll let somebody, just because they can throw a football or shoot a basketball or they can sing a song or act in a movie and they have this prestige and this power and all that nonsense, they're just people and they're totally flawed and most of them are pagan. But we're getting set up for people worship. And it's going to happen right here with this guy. There have always been societies where leaders claim to be deity. In Egypt, the pharaohs claim deity. But this guy is going to take it to a greater level and be a little more successful at it. They are going to worship. Then I want you to notice his words. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That'll be the halfway point of the tribulation when he declares himself as God and he forces everybody who has not already decided to worship him as a God. Then he opened out his blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and they that dwell there. He is blaspheming and just slandering God in every way possible, personally, in heaven, and his people. Look at his warfare in verse 7. And by the way, he does this through his words. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nation. Those that trust Christ will pay the ultimate price. Can people be saved in tribulation? Yes, but they will pay ultimately for it. And then I want you to notice his world here. And they, verse 8, that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He said, listen, those that don't know the Lord, they are just going to line up and start worshiping him. Now, we're going to see another way he gets them to do that in a minute. And then there's that little phrase. Remember that phrase from the churches? If any man have an ear, let him hear. What's missing from the phrase? Unto the churches. Spirit speaketh unto the churches. Saith unto the churches. Well, the church is gone now, so there's no need to say that. So we see the Antichrist on the scene now. He is going to have a global dynamic. Then we see the fake messenger, the false prophet. You know, the false prophet, really, the Antichrist is spiritual evangelist. He's pushing the message. And he started to mention in verse 11. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I want you to notice he's dishonest. Outwardly, he comes across as a lamb. You know, a lamb is non-threatening. It's caring. It's a great religious symbol. But when he speaks like a dragon in the sense that he's very persuasive in what he says. So here comes this spiritual leader on the scene as all this nonsense is happening. And now the Antichrist, who people see as more than a man, now they've got this worldwide spiritual leader pushing everybody. He's acting the religious part. And he's the false preacher, as it were. He's using his words to push everybody to this false Messiah. He'll come across as a good guy, but he's doing a bad work. You ever watch a movie? The worst villain in any story is the villain who is portrayed as the hero, right? Everybody thinks he's the hero, and then he ends up being the bad guy. That's what this guy is going to be, the false prophet. We see his direction in verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. The Antichrist, he has the same power. He causeth and causeth the earth and them that dwell upon them to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's pushing people towards the Antichrist. Look at how he's deceptive in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. By the way, Pharaoh's magicians could do a few of the tricks, but it got to a point where they couldn't do all of the tricks. In verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth. Who is the great deceiver? Satan. They're just following the same path. By means of whose miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and live. So all these miracles and all that's going on, he uses this to push people not just to worship the beast. Now let's build an image to the beast. And I believe the Bible talks about the desolation of the temple, that he is going to declare himself to be God at the 3.5 year mark. He's going to desecrate the temple. It may be that's where the idol is put. There'll be an idol of the beast, and it'll probably be some technological thing because it speaks and so forth. And it tells us how he was wounded. He was wounded by a sword, and he did live. But I want you to see his devastation. And he gave power, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Somehow the image is lifelike. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Who's the one pushing these people that don't worship the beast to be killed? I'm sure it's the Antichrist, but there's the false prophet. You say, how in the world could people do that in the name of a religion? Have you ever heard of the Dark Ages? Have you ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition through the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages? If you didn't follow the way they wanted, listen, you were put to death for having a Bible. You were put to death for being baptized after salvation if you were baptized as a baby. There was just no way around it. And the religious leaders were the ones pushing it and doing it. And that's what this guy's going to do. Now, we're almost done here. What do they use to bring everybody in line? They use a fatal mark, the mark of the beast. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, this is global, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And no man may buy or sell, save he that had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 600, 666. 666. Now why 666? 7 is the number of perfection, number of God. 6 is the number of man. We come short. The Antichrist is a man pushing himself off at God. Now look, everybody ever has tried to guess who the Antichrist is, right? You know, back when I was a kid, it was Henry Kissinger, okay? You know, Bill Gates. If you've ever owned an Apple, if you've ever owned a Windows-based computer, you probably think maybe it is Bill Gates. I'm not quite sure there. But it's always, and they're, you know, it, look, I found this. You can make any amount of math make someone's name equal 666, okay? You know, just drop the 3, add the 1. Oh, there's a 4 over here. Look, it's not for us to know who the Antichrist is. Although, if we do believe that the end times are as close as we are, he's probably alive at this time. But there's a mark they have to take. Now, why is the mark so powerful? By the way, if they don't take it, they're killed. They can't buy and sell. They'll use it as all, it's not just a religious symbol, it's also an economic symbol. And it makes great sense. You think about it. We have, look, it started out with ATM cards, right? And now you can, I don't even hardly ever use my ATM card now. I just use my, you know, you double click on this, you push the card, we're done. Give me my coffee, I'm out of here. Okay, that's how it works. And, but there's a flaw with that. You can lose it. Someone can steal it. People buying stolen property. How do you bypass all the thing? You could bypass all that if you just had it on one centralized card and it's on your hand. It's kind of hard to say, hey, how do you want to pay with that? Oh, I want to pay with my card. You grab somebody else's hand and pull it out of your pocket. It's not going to work. So it will actually make sense if you think about it that way. But there's a spiritual dynamic to it. It's the number of the beast, it's the name of the beast, and it's the mark of the beast. The Bible tells us those that take it are doomed forever. They will not be the ones who are saved. So Satan's plan was to take over the world. From this chapter, we learned the three elements that are involved for complete world domination. By the way, we're trying to make this world a globalized world. No more borders, no more everybody have the same cash and blah, 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 blah. That's not how it works, but it's going to happen someday. What do you need? If you're really going to have the world all lined up together, one world, everybody together, you need one government, you need one religion, and you need a world economy. That's what he's going to want. He's going to have a dictator, one world religion, which you basically do it at the point of a sword, and a global economy. You don't want the mark of the beast? You can't buy, you can't sell, and you're identifying yourself as a non-worshipper, and you'll be put to death. That's Satan's plan. Satan in that time is trying to do in that short period what he has never been able to do in these thousands of years since his war with God. Let's all stand together for a minute.